Wednesday, December 18th. The Gospel from Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 25. This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. When his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, but before they lived together, she was found with child through the Holy Spirit. Joseph, her husband, since he was a righteous man, yet unwilling to expose her to shame, decided to divorce her quietly. Such was his intention when, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary your wife into your home, for it is through the Holy Spirit that this child has been conceived in her. She will bear a son, and you are to name him Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet, "Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall name him Emmanuel," which means God is with us. When Joseph awoke, he did as the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took his wife into his home. He had no relations with her until she bore a son, and he named him Jesus. Haydock Commentary. The account of the birth of Jesus Christ follows his genealogy. From these words, "before they came together," Helvidius and others have started objections, which have been answered long ago by St. Jerome, where he shows in many examples from Scripture that the words "before" and "until" do not signify what happened afterwards, for that point is left indefinite, but only what was done before or not done. Thus when it is said, "Sit thou at my right hand, till I make thine enemies thy footstool," Psalm 109, it by no means signifies that after the subjection of his enemies, the Son of God is no longer to sit at the right hand of his Father. In common conversation, when we say that a man has died before he reached his 30th year, we do not mean that he afterwards attained it. Or should we say that Helvidius died before he did penance, we cannot mean that he afterwards did penance. The same conclusion should be deduced from the words, "before they came together," the end being accomplished by the power of the operation of the Holy Ghost without their going together. If we should advance that such a man was cured before he went to a physician, the natural inference would be that he did not go to a physician at all. Thus also in the language of Scripture, the word "first begotten" does not mean "after whom others were born," but "before whom no one was born, whether there were further issue or not." And the reason is because the law required that a sacrifice should be offered for the firstborn, and that he should be redeemed very soon after his birth, nor did it allow the parents to wait and see if any other son should be born. St. Augustine said that Joseph and Mary had a true and perfect marriage and continual living in the same, without knowing each other. Joseph, her husband, knowing her strict virtue, was surprised at this, her pregnancy, but being a just man and not willing to expose her by denouncing her or giving her a bill of divorce, had a mind to dismiss her privately, committing the whole cause to God. Let us learn from Joseph to be ever tender of our neighbor's reputation, and never to entertain any injurious thoughts or any suspicions to his prejudice. The angel tells Joseph to fear not to marry her, if we suppose them not yet married, or if married already, the sense is, "Fear not to keep and remain with thy chaste wife, lay aside all thoughts of dismissing and leaving her." As the incarnation of the Son of God was effected by the whole Blessed Trinity, it may be asked why this operation is peculiarly attributed to the Holy Ghost, not only here but in Luke chapter 2 and in the Apostles' Creed. The answer is because as power is attributed to the Father, wisdom to the Son, so goodness is attributed to the Holy Ghost and the gifts of grace which proceed from it. The characteristic name of Savior was peculiar to the Messiah, by which he was distinguished, as well as by the adorable name of Jesus. The expectations of both Jew and Gentile looked forward to a Savior. St. Augustine in the City of God introduces a curious anecdote. He mentions there that he received from the eloquent and learned proconsul Flactianus a book containing in Greek the verses of one of the Sibyls, which related to the coming of Christ. The substance of them is much the same as occurs in the prophecies of Isaiah, from which Virgil has likewise copied into his Pollio many of the sublime thoughts which we find in that beautiful eclogue. It is remarkable that of the initials of those verses, St. Augustine had formed an acrostic to the following import, "Jesus Christ, the Son of God, Savior." Regarding the prophecy of Isaiah, "Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son," the Jews sometimes objected, as we see in St. Justin's dialogue with Tryphon, that the Hebrew word Alma in the prophet Isaiah signified no more than a young woman. But St. Jerome tells us that Alma signifies a virgin. "Let the Jews," say he, "show me any place in which the Hebrew word Alma is applied to anyone that is not a virgin, and I will own my ignorance." Besides, the very circumstances in the text of the prophet are more than a sufficient confutation of this Jewish exposition. For there a sign or miracle is promised to Achaz, and what miracle would it be for a young woman to have a child when she had ceased to be a virgin? How happens it that nowhere in the Gospels or in any other part do we find Christ called Emmanuel? I answer that in the Greek expression, the name is given for the thing signified. and the meaning is, he shall be a true Emmanuel, that is, a God with us, true God and true man. Helvidius argues from what we read in the Gospel of Christ's brethren that Christ had other brothers and Mary other sons, but it is evident that in the style of the scriptures, they who were no more than cousins were called brothers and sisters. Saint Jerome assures us that Saint Joseph always preserved his virginal chastity. It is of faith that nothing contrary thereto ever took place with his chaste spouse, the Blessed Virgin Mary. Saint Joseph was given her by heaven to be the protector of her chastity, to secure her from calumnies in the birth of the Son of God, to assist her in her flight into Egypt, etc. We cannot sufficiently admire the modest reserve of both parties. Mary does not venture to explain to her troubled husband the mystery of her pregnancy, and Joseph is afraid of mentioning his uneasiness and doubts for fear of troubling her delicate mind and wounding her exquisite feelings. So great modesty, reserve, and silence are sure to be approved by heaven, and God sends an angel to Joseph in his sleep to dissipate his doubts and to expound to him the mystery of the Incarnation.